Morning. I'm really excited to be with you guys today because I missed you last week. Thank you for the backpack and for the gift cards and for the letters that I've received over the last couple weeks. I really do appreciate that. Christina really appreciates that. It is very encouraging. I'm not typically a guy that's big on like words of affirmation. That's more of Christina's thing. But it just really hit home this year, and I truly, truly, truly appreciate that. We missed last week because the college students were at our fall retreat. And at fall retreat, we started having, the whole theme was how to have hard conversations. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as culture changes, which is just a very normal thing, but it's kind of picked up since, you know, March of 2020. I assume that's when, I can't remember exactly when that whole coronavirus thing started. But March is kind of where I remember. And what was already changing then sped up. And our culture has changed more and more, and 2020 was just so rough that it's just sped up, and we haven't had time to really sit down and have these new conversations. And new in the sense of Christian morality is no longer what is leading the charge in America. For the longest time, even those who weren't Christian followed Christian morality because that's what was just the norm, and now that has just changed. And so now part of what we talked about that weekend was how to have conversations that we once knew everyone would mostly agree with, where now it will mostly be disagreed with from a Christian perspective. And I laughed and kind of sat back and when one of the college students said, though we may disagree, it doesn't mean I hate you. I think Aaron said that. I'll give you props. She always wants me to give her props, so I quote her. But when she said that, I went, well, duh. And then I sat back for a minute and kind of thought about social media and TV and things of that nature. I went, that's not obvious to most people. Especially when we talk about, in our series, these great biblical myths. That last one was really funny, actually. God wants me to be happy. No, I'm just kidding. But when we talked about these great biblical myths, the one that we're going to talk about today is, what is love and acceptance, and how do they work together? Because typically when people say, oh, I love you, they expect automatic acceptance. Which really, today, it means, I love you, so therefore I agree with everything that you do and say. Which is not true. Like, I love my wife to death, but we don't agree on everything. And she's giving me a look, so maybe I shouldn't look that way. But we don't always agree, even though I love her and she loves me. We don't always agree, and that's okay. And so when I thought that was a weird comment for Aaron to say last week, that, oh, I love you, and it's okay that we don't agree, it has to be said. And not in a rude way. I'm sure many of you think, yes, because the other side doesn't think that. And I'm just going to just throw this out here, and I hope you still listen to me when I say this. Both sides have that issue. There's not one side that's more right than the other side. Both sides are really sensitive right now. Both sides want everybody to agree with them. Whatever the side is, I'm not saying one side over the other. I'm saying any side of any argument, everybody wants to be agreed with. And we take anyone who doesn't agree with us as our enemy. Fun fact, though, I'm just going to throw this out. This is not in the sermon. This is just a little extra. If you view that person as your enemy, you should love them even more because that's what Jesus said to do. So just be careful with who you make your enemy. I'm just going to throw that one out there. You can mold that one over. That's just free. You don't have to pay me anything extra for that one. Take that one as you will. But in a culture that seeks love and acceptance, those things are not mutually exclusive. Or we'll just say, instead of acceptance today, we'll just say agreement. Because that's what our culture is looking for. It is not the most loving thing to agree. In fact, one of the big passages that we talk about, sorry, I don't like trash on the ground, is Romans 1. And at the end of Romans chapter 1, when it talks about people giving up, when the Lord gives them over to their sin, it ends with the calling against God's people where it says, not only did they do the things with them, but they supported them in it. Because if you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of times where the Israelites did what they knew that was wrong, and they would seek forgiveness out of it because they felt like they needed to, because they knew that was the right thing. But at the end of Romans 1, the frustration that the Lord shows is not the fact that they just did it, but they also agreed with it and supported it. So today we're going to talk about kind of a couple different points. One, the usefulness of Scripture in this conversation. And then we're going to look at some wonderful Proverbs. One of them is going to use probably some harsh language. Actually, it is going to use harsh language. I should probably use it. I already know what it's going to say. And the last one, we're actually going to talk about what Jesus says about love and acceptance or agreement. Scripture is a wonderful thing, especially for us who really say that, man, this is what has changed our lives. But if you say you changed your life, you have to obey it. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to hang out in chapters 3 and 4 for a few moments. But we're going to talk about the usefulness of Scripture. And Paul is writing to Timothy, not our friend Timothy here in the front, but a pastor Timothy at the time. He's writing to him. He's a young guy. He's in Ephesus. He's been called on to plant churches and build up elders. And in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We all like that. We support that. It's profitable for teaching. Yes, it's great. It's for reproof. And this is probably at that point where we're like, nah, I don't really like this part. Because reproof means rebuke. Like at first I was like, oh, reproof is for correction. It's kind of nice. But rebuke is that kind of harsh word where it's like, no, the Bible is there for rebuke. It's for correction. Another thing that most of us don't necessarily like. And for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So we talk about the usefulness of Scripture. It's profitable for teaching. We all love that. But the rebuke and the correction is the thing we don't get excited for. Because everyone always likes to throw out the line, who are you to judge me? There's a difference between judging and correcting. Judging means I'm making a judgment call. I'm having to take all the information in front of me and make a judgment call. For biblical correction or rebuke to come, I don't have to make a judgment call. I just read Scripture and went, what you're doing is wrong. The Lord doesn't like it. How can we move forward? This goes into our facts over feelings conversation, which I must admit is a difficult conversation because typically our feelings are dictated by facts, and those two things are a part of one another. But we can't ignore the facts for our feelings or ignore the feelings because of the facts. We have to play those things together. And so looking at the Scripture, when we have to use the Bible for our reference, it even says, correct those in love, with gentleness. Right? Even when it talks about fathers correcting their children, it says, don't cause them to sin and to hate you, but do it in love and encouragement. It doesn't say avoid the hard conversation as much people want as they want to, but you're to do so in the correct manner. Is the training for righteousness. That word is thrown out a lot because the church wants to be righteous. People want to be good. But there's only one way to get to the good, by working through the bad and learning what the bad is. And being told what the bad is, right? If you have children or if you're a child, because you're probably experiencing this as a child, parents don't let you just run wild. They teach you why things are right and wrong. Why would the Bible not do the same? When God, who calls us his children, why would he not do the same? He even says this in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 2, says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The reason why I want to throw this in there is because though it's saying the same thing, it also adds the word exhort, the building up of. It's not me to just come here or for you to go to somebody and just tear them down. But it's the correct in love to build up. So you should never just break somebody down and leave them in the dumps. Because when it goes back to this love and acceptance in our culture, typically that's what we find. It's the, oh, you disagree with me, and so we break them down, tell them why they're wrong, and then walk away. And if you've ever done that, I challenge you to go read the life of Jesus. Even to the Pharisees, he never just said, you're wrong, or you're stupid. Sorry, I know not to use the S word, but We're going to read in Proverbs in a minute, so I hope I don't get in trouble for that one. But he doesn't just break them down and walk away. He tells them why they're wrong and then shows them where the right way is, which is why he ends this to the Pastor Timothy with patience. Again, a very odd word in our culture when all I have to do is say, hey, Siri, show me XYZ, and it's there. You don't even have to go on Amazon anymore to buy anything. You just tell Siri to buy something for you off Amazon. I think so. I don't know. I've never done it. It kind of scares me. So I don't know. That's how that works now. But when it comes to the correction, it is a patient time. And correction is a loving thing. So we have the usefulness of Scripture, and then learning that correction is love. So turn to Proverbs chapter 10 with me. I'm not going to make you flip all the way around in Proverbs. The rest of the Proverbs scriptures are going to be on the screen, used as references. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, and we'll read another one here in a minute in 27:6. But right now, turn to Proverbs chapter 10, 17. This is one of those verses that I really want us to look at. Because it is a big struggle to receive correction. And not only the Bible equips us for it, but even those who are not Christians have to receive instruction. If you ever go to a job or a school, it is the common everyday life. Well, maybe not at school. I hear that's a little bit more difficult these days. We know a lot of teachers and they're struggling. So pray for them. But in Proverbs chapter 10, 17 says this. It says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof or rebuke leads others astray. So we're going to use this word reproof or rebuke a lot. It's hard to not hear this word and think of somebody just like slapping you across the face. Maybe that's just me. But it's not this bad word. Correction is not a bad word. Because as we're going to see here in a minute, love truly is correcting someone and receiving that correction. It's the other part of this that we have to talk about with these great biblical myths, especially when it comes to love, acceptance, or agreement, however we want to word it today, is that it's not a one-way street. There is a development of a relationship, and it's this two-way street where sometimes you are going to be the corrector, and sometimes you'll be the corrected. And in both of those situations, both people have to come to those meetings in love. And for us as Christians, we got to come with a humble heart with the attitude of Scripture. Because there becomes this reality of there's over truth over opinion. Because a lot of times we don't argue over what Scripture says, we argue over whatever Jared says. Insert your name there. We like to argue over preference rather than truth. Because the truth, again, gets uncomfortable. But man, we'll argue all day about the carpet or the song choice or the song style. Or whatever the pastor dresses in. I don't know, I feel like I look kind of good at the moment. You don't have to affirm me in that, it's okay. But we like to argue over things that don't matter, but when hard truths come up that we see go against Scripture, we just avoid it at all cost. Because we don't want to be seen as unloving. But there's a lot of warnings when it comes to those who don't receive correction, who don't receive the rebuke in love. And again, you have to receive it in love. Proverbs 21 or 12:1, it uses the S word again, stupid. It says that person is stupid. Proverbs 15:5 calls a person a fool. Proverbs 15:32 says he despises himself. Proverbs 13:18 says they will have poverty and disgrace. Proverbs 15:10 says they will die. Now, I don't know about you. This makes me feel very uncomfortable. One, I don't like being called stupid. I already know that. I don't need anyone else to tell me that. But the last one says you will die. That makes me nervous. Now, obviously, I don't think anybody's going to walk up to you and probably correct you in love and say, hey, if you keep going the way you're going, you're probably going to die. Now, there obviously probably might be certain situations where that does come up. say, drinking and driving. That's kind of the hot topic. We've seen that a lot the last couple weeks. But one of the issues is when Jesus came down, he didn't come down with pretty butterflies and rainbows and was like, let's sing kumbaya and everybody be happy. But it was to direct people to life. Did he love them? Absolutely. He died for us. He died while we were still yet sinners. The Lord died for us. There's not much more loving than that. But there was a call with it. He said, come and follow me. He brought this correction. And it's been throughout life and through eternity that this correction has always come up. And the call is for us to accept it. Just as we're to give it in love, we're to accept it in love because it's for our own betterment. And this is just from the individual aspect. If it goes into leadership, into kings, about how this looks like and how the wisdom of many is a good thing. Having a council is a good thing so you do not be led astray. This, most importantly, when you go read these verses, and the reason I put it like this because I would like you to take a picture of it and go read these, there's an aspect of community here in all of these scriptures. The church is not for you to be individual and go hide somewhere else because you don't like what's going on in the culture. Because you don't like being told the truth. It is to come in community, to accept that truth, to walk in that truth, and to be a difference around you. Around us. Because it's going to be real easy, and we already see it now, for many Christians to go be like, I'm going to go buy 10 acres of land, build a house on it, and go hide for the next however many years you want to go hide. But the reality is for us to come in community to walk in this new life, and we're going to have to deal with how culture changes and how we're going to have to battle those things just as they did back then. And the only way to do that is in the midst of community. Now, this is a way to do it. There's a certain way to do it. As Pastor Jay always brings up, is Matthew 18. Okay, you should always go to somebody in private, right? We don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm going to use Tim because Tim knows I love him. I don't want to bring Tim up here and be like, Tim did this really bad thing, everybody. Tell him that he's wrong. That'd be kind of messed up, right? So I should have a conversation with Tim in this instance. Sorry, buddy. In private. Because he's going to listen to me a lot more if I don't embarrass him. Now, granted, Americans' love language is sarcasm, so maybe we should probably throw that away when we have these correction conversations. But to correct him in private is to win his heart. Well, what if that doesn't go well? Well, then you bring two or more, right? Go back and read 18, Matthew 18. It says, if he doesn't listen, you bring somebody from the outside in, you have that conversation, not to gang up on them, but to show, hey, this is where scripture brings this up, you've been doing this, you ask the wonderful question of why, like what's going on, why are you doing this, why do you think this is okay, bring those certain questions up. And then finally, if this goes on for a certain amount of time, then eventually you do bring it to the church. Again, very, very uncomfortable. I've actually been a part of that one time. Super awkward. But there is that aspect of where it comes. And eventually, if he still chooses not to repent of his sin, you're going to treat him like a non-believer. Again, harsh, absolutely. But if you just remember those verses we just read that starts with, they're stupid. Those who don't repent, those who don't receive instruction well, those who don't receive instruction, it leads to death. There's a reason why the Lord uses such strong language here. Because when God goes, sin cannot be in my sight, it's not just supposed to be like, oh, okay, yeah, that's fine. Like, we'll work it out. You're very forgiving. No, go read Romans. Romans chapter 6, it says, should we sin so that grace may abound the more? No. When Jesus is on the cross, he's not saying, hey, look, I died for you, so keep doing what you're doing. He calls them to repent. His call to correction is to turn from what we're doing and go the opposite way. And when we do that, there's blessing. I don't want to just bring you down. I want to do the exhorting part. I want to bring you up, okay? So don't just take me as being a jerk. So throughout Proverbs, though there's a breaking down, there's also lifting up. For those who listen to correction, accept it, and repent, Proverbs 13:18 says they will be honored. They'll be honored. I would love to be honored by the Lord. Is that a cool thing to think of, where the Lord has called me to a turning of something, and when I do so, the Lord honors me in that. I'm not doing it just so I can receive praise, but because I love the Lord and I know his ways are better, and in that he honors me. They will become prudent in 15:5. Prudence is just a fancy word of saying they'll become wise. Proverbs 15:32 says, they will gain intelligence. And again, Proverbs 15, that one, it's a wonderful chapter. Proverbs 1 actually is also, Proverbs 1, 27 through 36, kind of also has the going back and forth. Proverbs 12:1 says they will love knowledge. Proverbs 15:31 says they will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 10:17 says they are on the path to life. It's the opposite ends. One keeps going farther and farther down this road that leads nowhere to death. While the other, when they receive that correction and hear the words of the wise and the godly, they receive life. Doesn't mean it won't be uncomfortable. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but they will be on the path to life. And it's really talking about this eternal life. I don't know about you. Can I just be transparent? Is that okay? Some people tell me I'm too transparent. I don't care. It's fine. Okay? I think way too much about the next 40 years, right? I'm almost 30. I'm turning 30 this year, right? So 40 years, that's 70. Can I die when I'm 70? Is that allowed? No, Christina said I'm not allowed to die until I'm like in my 90s. I don't want to make it that long. So I got another 50 years. A lot of the times when I read scripture, I only think about the next 50 years. I don't think about practicing for eternity. I forget that this life is a preparation, a reflection of eternity. It's just a small one. It's just a step. But if I say I love God, I have to act that way now and not later. And we battle this again. When we go back to this love and acceptance, right? If the Lord loves me, he will accept me. Yes, but the real interesting part of that, we're about to read this, is that it's that call to turn around again. And even in our own relationships, we have to do so. Pastor Aleem loves to correct me. Maybe I shouldn't say that. He might get mad at me that later. But I will admit, I love it when he corrects me. Because I never have to guess. I don't know if you know this. Pastor Liam might be a little bit nicer to you. But like, I never have to guess. He'll just sit down with me and go, what are you doing, man? And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm doing great. And he's like, no, you're not. Why are you being dumb? I don't think he's actually said that to me. But he has asked me, like, what are you doing? He challenges me in new ways. And he'll tell you, we don't agree a lot of the time. Sometimes our voices get raised at each other, and it's okay. But he loves me enough to correct me. Proverbs 27:6. This is one of my favorite verses, and I think about this all the time, because I'll admit to you, I'm a sensitive guy, okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Don't lie to me. Break my heart right now. Just break it. Because if you break my heart now, we can get over it. If you break my heart in 2 years, I don't know about that one. You can ask anyone who's ever interned with me or who's ever on our leadership team. The first thing I go is, what did I do bad? Because everyone's real quick to tell the pastor what they did good. I don't know. I've never been a lead pastor, and I hear lead pastors get a lot of people tell them they do what's wrong first, so be careful with that. But a lot of people just want to butter up to you if you're in leadership, which is great. Like, I like knowing what's good so we can continue working down that path, but I need to know what's also going wrong. And I trust them enough because we've developed that relationship. It goes back to that community aspect. They can tell me what's going wrong with love, and I can do vice versa because we have that community aspect, rather than most places where we go, I'm correcting you in love on Facebook posts when we never ever talk, and I would never ever say this to your face. So we have to understand the usefulness of Scripture and understand that correction truly is love. As much as our culture and our world says, no, it's not, it truly is. But I want to talk about this phrase that Jesus uses. He uses it two times. It says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And part of the reason I really want to talk about this is, oh, let's just get it out of the way. The church has become lazy when it comes to sin. We don't want to call out leaders. We don't want to call sin what it is. We want everybody to come so we have big crowds and enough money to feel comfortable. And we sprinkle the gospel in somewhat. And I say somewhat because it can't call people out for sin. It can't call them to a new life. It just says, let's make this the best life. And it really bothers me because when Jesus uses this term, go and sin no more, twice, it's a really big deal. The first one's in John chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. Just so you know where it is. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It is on the screen. We're really just going to focus on verse 14. There's this man. Well, actually, there's a lot of people. They're at the pool of Bethsaida. Did I say that right? I have a hard time saying these words sometimes. They're at this pool of Bethsaida. And basically what would happen at a certain time of the year, a certain time of the day, people would get in and be healed. And there was a lot of people there. Jesus shows up. And there is a man, and he walks up to him and goes, do you want to be healed? And as any person that's sick or hurt would be like, well, yes, absolutely, I want to be healed. Why are you asking this question? You know the answer. Absolutely. And so he heals him. And he goes and tells the Jewish leaders. It's this really big deal. But in John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus finds him in the temple, and he says this. It says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. It's a scary phrase, and we don't know why this man was sick to begin with, and there's obviously times where sin does lead to sickness or injury, and there's sometimes that it doesn't. We also see that with the blind beggar, where they go, Jesus, what sin did this man or his parents do to cause him to be blind? And it was nothing. And so there's that balance there, and it doesn't say what it was or anything like that. But I want you to hear and focus on as it calls him to sin no more. There wasn't, hey, look, you're healed. Go have fun. It was a call to go and sin no more. To get up, walk, sin no more. There was an expectation of life change in that man's life. Just as in Luke, when Jesus says, hey, pick up your cross and follow me daily, there's this expectation of picking up the burden and following him daily. The call to repentance is to turn around and to go daily walking in no longer sin, but in this newness of life. And so when people say, oh man, I was born this way, or it's just natural, or this is just the way I grew up. The cool thing about that, it doesn't matter. We're on the same playing field. The Lord has called us all to be born again. So no matter whatever people say, whatever they think, the reality goes back to this. You've been called to be born again. For this new life. That's why when we do baptism, it says we're buried in the old and risen to walk in new. It's the putting off of the old and putting on the new. Because sin no longer controls our lives, but God. And then in John chapter 8, just a couple chapters over, for probably most of you, it's just a page over. This is one of those stories that isn't necessarily in all of the manuscripts, and people get upset about that. But if you go back and read this story, it's the woman who's caught in adultery. And they're getting ready to stone her. And Jesus gets down, writes in the sand, and says, he without sin cast the first stone. And then when everybody goes away, in verse 10, Jesus says this. Says, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Sorry, that sounded very condescending. My bad. Has no one condemned you? She said, no, no one, Lord. The Lord said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He loved her. Truly loved her. a big crowd of people with big rocks ready to do bad things, and he stands up for her. That's true love. But he also didn't say, all right, now go away and go back to whatever you're doing. He said, get up and go and sin no more. I can almost guarantee you today, if somebody did that, they would not complain about all the people who are ready to harm this other person. They would complain about that someone would dare tell her to stop living the life she was living. Love does not mean that I accept your evilness, especially as a Christian, right? And this is not just, I don't want to say this, this is not just the pastor's job, okay? And if you ever come up to me and be like, well, you're in full-time ministry. Every Christian is called to full-time ministry. Hear me say that loud and clear. Am I saying it loud enough? Every Christian is called to full-time ministry. And if you go, well, then you don't deserve to get paid, fine, take it away from me. If you will do better ministry, take my money. I don't care. I'll go find another job. But we are all called to full-time ministry. Is it my job to walk, to preach, to be an example? Absolutely, and so is yours. Sure, it may not be your call to come here on stage and to give a sermon. That's fine. But your life, how you love and how you walk in correction and how you give correction matters. Because the reality is, I hate this reality, a majority of you, when somebody's up here teaching, get your view of Jesus from whoever's up here. Today it's me. Sorry. But most people get their view of God by the Christians that they know. And so if I went to your job or to your family who are non-Christians and said, what do you think about Jesus by looking at this person, what would they say? And for a majority of people, at least in America, they would say they're just like me. The church has become no difference because we've just accepted sin for what it is. Our lifestyle. And if we dare call out sin, we're called bigots. I'm sure somebody will be upset with me. That's okay, I'm a big boy. You can talk to me about it. But if you claim to be a Christian, acceptance doesn't mean acceptance of sin. You can accept somebody into your home. Absolutely. Love them. Be like Jesus. Jesus had dinner with tax collectors. Think of the most people, whoever you hate, think of that person. That's the person Jesus liked to hang out with. But man, did he always tell them there was a better path to life. He never supported their decisions or their lifestyle. He always called them to walk in new life. Right? We're talking about Jesus who flipped tables because he's upset because of sin. So, what are the big verses that everyone loves? Everybody knows this verse, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think I mixed up like the King James version there a little bit. That's how I learned it. But no one ever really talks about verse 17, which is my favorite. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the reason I wanted to read that last passage of John 8, where it says, neither do I condemn you. And now John 3:17, which says, he did not come to condemn, but to save. Though the world may think that correction is condemnation, it is not. The Lord is not here to condemn you, but to save you. When it talks about sin, it always talks about leading down the path to death. But the Lord wants to bring path to life. It is uncomfortable at times. This morning we were talking about what is a biblical view of money. And it's not that money is evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Who do you love? If you love God, you love other people. right? The cheesy phrase that we used in the early 2000s. Love God, love people. But it's a true statement. But if you just love people, you really just love yourself. Because you'll always surround yourself with people that think just like you. But the Lord has given us strength and wisdom and patience and endurance and wisdom and the words to go and speak truth into people's lives. That our confidence doesn't have to be in ourselves. It doesn't have to be in you. It doesn't have to be in me. But it has to be in the Holy Spirit that is in within us. Do not be afraid of the life that the Lord has called us to lead. Because what greater love is it to help point people down a path to life? And not just a good life for however long they're on this earth, but eternal life. The one where they're going to spend literally all eternity in. That's the one that really matters. This temporary one's great. But if I'm only living for the however long I'm here, I'm not going to say how long because I don't know. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm really scared about this with my wife. But if that's all I'm focused on, again, if all I'm focused on is pleasing my wife, man, that's going to be a miserable existence. I love marriage, love my wife. I get very excited to spend time with her. But at the end of the day, she's also a human. I'm a human. She's great. I'm really not that great. But at the end of the day, she's still just a person. She's not God. And God has called me to live above this temporary thing. Because the gifts that are ultimately called to are later. Because it all just goes away. You can't take the money with you. You can't take your truck with you. You can't take the Cowboys with you. I know kickoff's in 30 minutes. We're going to get there, I promise. I'm almost done, okay? These temporary satisfactions are useless. But living and loving in an eternal perspective, understanding why Scripture says what it says, and helping others to understand why it says what it says is amazing, is a true blessing. It brings true life and joy, not happiness. Happiness does this. Joy does this even when life is doing this. When life is going down, joy is still going up because the joy is of the Lord. So Christians, understand this biblical myth of loving and acceptance. Understand that it is okay to speak truth. Speak truth in love. Absolutely. But it is okay to speak truth. Letting people walk down this path of ungodliness is not loving. Yes, absolutely. Should we hold non-Christians to our standards? No, but that doesn't mean you don't ever talk to them about it. Well, that's none of my business. Are they your friend? Well, yeah, then it's your business. Somewhat. Like, don't get way too up in there. But if you go, man, they're my friend and I love them, and I care about them, you're like, oh, but you let them just, you know, get hammered and drive drunk all the time? That's not a loving friend. You let them steal money from their work because it isn't that big of a deal, or cheat on their taxes, or twist things around to look at pornography so not to hide it from their spouse. That's not love. And that's not acceptance. That's just selfishness. You're thinking about yourself in that moment because you don't want to do anything that makes your life difficult. For the non-Christian, this is an important thing for you to think about. And I challenge you to go read Scripture and not just to read it for reading's sake, but to understand why does God say these things? What is the purpose? Because a lot of these is actually pretty simple, right? Don't lie. Well, we all agree. It doesn't take a biblical scholar, really anybody who's ever read the Bible, to be like, yeah, lying to me is a bad idea. I don't like that. Don't steal. Yeah, I don't want to be stolen from. But understand why the Bible's morals are what they are. Why God has called us to walk in this new life, focusing on Him and not ourselves. What's the purpose behind that? Do that by yourself. Do that with a friend. You can come do that with me. I'll hang out with you. especially if you like coffee. We'll be best friends. Though this life is short, you have a lot more time than you think, and so why waste it? I had a coach tell me one time that if something's easy and you really like it, it's probably going to go away in about 5 minutes. But if you love something and you work hard for it, even though it's hard when you get to the end, man, it's the best. It's so satisfying. When I was in high school, I was quite a bit bigger. I was like 250. And I went to a small school. And when my mom passed away, I got really, really lazy. I said I wanted to do all these things. I said I wanted to go to college and I wanted to go do XYZ, whatever. And the head administrator's wife was this, she was 4'8". She was very, very small. But she was real fiery. And though not many people really liked her, her and my mom got along really well. And I had a class by her office, and we always knew when she was coming because she always wore really tall heels. And you always knew what was about to happen by the clicks. If it was going click, 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 you're like, oh, this is good. Everybody's fine. If you're click, 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 we're like, something's about to go down. Let's get ready for what's about to happen. And one day, we heard the click, 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 and like me and my buddies got really excited. I was a senior. It was my last semester in high school. And we heard it, and then we heard it stop by our door, and we're like, oh, this is going to be great. And, well, it was great for everybody else except for me because I was the one who got in trouble. She calls me in her office. Now, granted, like, I'm not that tall. I'm 5'10", 5'11". She calls me in her office, and I'm failing, like, three of my classes right now. And, like, I quit playing basketball, and I didn't tell anybody. I just stopped showing up. And she grabs a box and puts it in front of me and stands on it so she's taller than me. And, again, I'm 250, and this woman's, like, maybe 90 pounds. And she gets this pony, this like, this finger out and starts poking my chest as hard as I can. And she spoke so strong, yet so loving all at the same time. It has forever changed my life. And when I think about giving up, I think about that conversation. Because it wasn't about, wow, you're being a lazy idiot. It was, the Lord has given you something special. It has called you to a better life. And why are you going to waste it? Now, granted, 18-year-old, no parents, nobody checking on me. I was running wild. Nobody else really cared about me. But this 4'8 woman got in my face and reminded me there's something better than what's happening in my life right now. That there was a true call and that walking down this path was going to go nowhere. To that point, I already had a friend die. I had a couple friends go to jail. She was like, man, you want to go this way? You say you want to do these things, but look where you're going. And every so often, I sit there and I think about that conversation and what the Lord used that woman for in my life. Will you be bold enough to love somebody that strongly? And are you willing enough to accept that correction? Does it have to be for me? Does it have to be from somebody else? It could just be from the Lord himself when you're just alone in the quiet. But just because the Lord loves you, he's not going to let you walk down a path that leads you to death. He wants you to live a life worthy of his calling, one that lives and breathes life to others. So as the band comes out, if you'd like to talk, I'll be down here. If you'd like to pray, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you. If you want to learn more about what this truth is, don't wait. Don't wait. And don't be embarrassed. Is it awkward? Yes. Who cares? Because in that moment, more people are going to celebrate with you than condemn you. Living a life of boldness is worth it. Living a life of surrender is worth it. God, as we come before you, we just ask that real change would happen. God, knowing that you are in control. God, that you loved us enough to tell us the truth, to want something better for us, something more than just selfishness and short gratification, God, but eternal gratification, eternal life, that we may be able to experience this joy. Lord, I lift up those who are hurting, Father, that this peace would come to them, that they would know it. God, I lift up our fellow believers who are just struggling with the idea of fighting and the wrestling of wanting the question, why? What's the purpose? God, may the faith be restored in them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.